Yes, if you have a copy of God's Word, if you join me this morning, we're going to be in Mark chapter 16. We're going to be looking at this morning, just three verses this morning, 9, 10, 11. Again, Mark chapter 16, 1-6. And we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 11. And it says in God's Word, starting at verse 9. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And the last verse is verse 11. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. Let's ask the Lord help with these verses this morning, and for us to see the glory and the beauty of Christ, and see how God is calling us to conform to him in this text this morning. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for bringing us back to your word. I pray that, Lord, this morning, Lord, that this morning that the word, Lord, caused us to draw nigh to you, that draw close to you, for us to see your glory and your beauty this morning. So let us depend on you this morning, Lord, and trust you this morning. Let us, Lord, not, Lord, be so distracted, Lord, about what to do after this, what we're going to do this evening, or what we're going to do tonight or tomorrow, this week. Let our minds not be distracted, Lord, by things of this world, but let our mind be captivated by your word right now. Let us be draw near to your word right now. Let us hold dear to your word. Build us up in your word right now, Lord. And for myself this morning, Lord, I ask you, Lord, to keep me close to you. Let the word that I preach, that I teach, everything that comes from your word, Lord, if it's not in your word, Lord, let it not be in my heart and my mind this morning. Let only thing that comes from my heart and mind, Lord, be from your text. And let your people, Lord, be comforted this morning with your word. So help me and help your people and help us, Lord, to see your beauty this morning. In Christ, let me pray. Amen. A guy named A.W. Pink, I think he lived in 1886 to 1952. And he said something so unique about the unity in Christ, or the union with Christ. He said, Christians are supernaturally and livingly incorporated with Christ. He braces on Ephesians 2:10, which said, for we are his workmanship. Again, his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. He goes on to say that the new creation is accomplished in our union with his person. This is our super spiritual state. A new man, like Miss Kathy said earlier, this new man has been created in righteousness and true holiness, based upon Ephesians 4:24, A.W. Pink says. And this we are exhorted to put on or make manifest. This is not all at all a matter of progress or attainment, but it's true of every Christian the moment he is born again. The term created in righteousness, which is our justification, and true holiness, which is our sanctification, describes what the new man is in Christ Jesus. It is not simply something that we are to pursue in sanctification. Though that is true in an intimated state, in the sense that put ye on the new man, but it is what all Christians actually are. Their sanctification in Christ is accomplished fact. It is just because Christians are saints that they are to lead saintly lives. And the benefit is, what we are, is because we are united in Christ. Amen. By being in Christ, we get the benefits. Christ is holy, he makes us holy. Yes. Christ is perfect in all his way, he makes us perfect in all his way. Not because of our own righteousness, because of his righteousness, he makes us right with himself. That's the benefit of being in Christ.
Amen.
We can't make ourselves holy. We can't make ourselves justified. That's something that we get by clinging to Christ. Being a part of that vine, right? Being part of that vine. That's a part of it. Our union with Christ is only possible by the finished work of Christ. If Christ is not finished, how can we be in union with him? We just heard at a conference yesterday that before the foundation of the world, God planned this, and it's all his glory for the beginning of the world. The mission was intertwined throughout the Old Testament and also throughout the New Testament, that God the Father is going to send his Son. Before sin came into this world, God already had a plan that he's going to bring about his glory. This wasn't a deviated plan, a new plan he made up when Adam sinned. God was already, his wisdom surpasses man's wisdom. His plan before creation was already designed to bring about his Son. We didn't know how it was going to be done. We didn't know what it was going to cause, how it was going to happen. But God the Father knew it. Is he the author of sin? No. But he uses sin to bring about his own perfect glory. And this has been a mystery. All throughout the Old Testament, on every single page in the Old Testament, it was pointing to a Messiah to come. And we just heard that in Genesis 27 in the congregational reading. It wasn't about Jacob, but Jacob was pointing to a true seed, and the true seed is Jesus. So every page in the entire Bible is pointing to Jesus, even when it seemed like he's just talking to David. He's pointing to Jesus the entire time. Has been a mystery. And what is the point about Jesus? That Jesus is going to save a people for the Father. He's going to rescue a people for his Father. It's been a mystery all throughout the Old Testament. We saw with Israel. All throughout the Old Testament, God is going to rescue a people for himself. And the people that he rescued, his true people, the true spiritual Israel God, he would never cast you out. He would never cast you out because you didn't do anything to gain it. It was a free gift from him alone. And why do we get this free gift that we're going to be with him? Because our union in Christ. A marriage union don't compare to the union in actually what we in Christ. An earthly marriage union, which is an imitation of that union we have in Christ, it still doesn't come close to what we have truly in Christ. And today we will see a lot of the benefits for those that are believers here this morning. We'll see the benefits by seeing how Christ's resurrection brings about this union with Christ. So if I can title this morning, the resurrection, our union with Christ. We're going to do it in 4 points this morning. I've got 3 verses, 4 points, right? Our union with Christ reminds us that Jesus forgives us daily. That's going to be verse 9. The second point is going to be our union with Christ make obeying Jesus a delight. It's not a burden to obey Jesus. It's a delight. That's verse 10a. Then point number 3 is going to be our union with Christ causes us to take Jesus' death serious. In verse 10b. And the last verse we're going to finish off with in verse 4. Our carnal flesh causes us to forget our union with Christ. And that's going to be verse 11. So let's jump right in verse point number 1. Our union with Christ reminds us that Jesus forgives daily. Look at me in verse 9. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. We learned last week of the anxious women at the tomb of Christ. They were panicking because of not seeing the body of Christ in the grave. They forgot the words of Christ, that he was going to be raised on the third day. And he told them several times there in the past that he's going to be raised. But when fear arrived before these ladies, and it wasn't just not Mary Magdalene, this was all the ladies that came down from Galilee. But when fear came to these ladies who have been with Christ, they forgot Christ's words. We found out last week that unbelief causes us to forget God's word. Anxiousness, studying for a test, Everything's going on around us. It calls us to think about now and not the eschaton, not the future, not the all the things we have in Christ. It causes us to be anxious to forget what God has planted in us when we give in to the flesh. And that's what happened to these ladies. They gave in to the flesh. But let's not pick on the ladies here, but also we find also the same thing about the disciples. Jesus has performed so many miracles with his disciples. Almost every single time Jesus did a miracle, the disciples doubted. Almost every single time they doubted. Example is Mark 4:35-41. When Jesus calmed the storm, listen to this right here of the disciples. Jesus has done all these other miracles in the past, and these dudes should be able to get it now. He's the Messiah. He heals. He cares for his people. But listen to see what happened right here when he comes to storm. Listen to Mark 4, verses 35-41. Let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. The other boat was with him. And a great windstorm came, arose. And the waves were breaking into the boat. So the boat was already filling. Verse 38. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. His brother Jesus asleep. And this storm is going crazy. He is taking a nap. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And this is probably emphatic. You know, I'm pretty sure they was yelling out like, Jesus, Jesus, you know, we are perishing. What's going on? They are screaming, probably just, you know, exaggerating. I mean, just going panicking, doing all this stuff, just moving their hands and everything. Verse 39, he woke and rebuked the winds and said to the storm, to the sea, peace be still. Just three words, command, peace be still. And the wind ceased. No more raging against the boat, it ceased. And there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Disciples, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? This is Jesus. He's the Son of God. You haven't got caught on to that yet? But he said something profound in verse 40. And I think that would happen to these ladies. They were so anxious and they were so afraid because they had no faith. The reason why we panic, because we are faithless, not faithful. God is faithful. We have seen what he's done in all 66 books of the Bible. God is faithful. We don't have to doubt his mercies and his grace. We don't have to doubt. If you play basketball, if you play on a team that somebody likes to shoot the ball every play, they don't like to pass it, you know he's not faithful to pass the ball. You know it. You don't have to depend on him. And it's just like us. We know a time where we're not faithful and things of that. But every single moment of Jesus' life, even in eternity past before he was incarnated, Jesus always been faithful to his Father. So why do we doubt him? What has he done for us to doubt? What's one thing he have done for us to doubt him? Everything he said he was going to do, it came to pass. Because we're afraid and we give in to the flesh. Jesus calmed the storm before these unbelieving disciples. I'm not saying they're not true believers in Christ. They just show you that they're immaturity. But Jesus uses this term right here, this situation, this testing, to bring about the strength of the disciples. This is not the only time we see Jesus strengthen his doubtful disciples, but it does his entire ministry. He uses all these occasions to bring about their growth and maturity in the faith. I know some of you guys might be thinking about now, over the last couple of years, couple of days, even in your life, why all these tests are coming in my way? Situation coming in my way? Why am I getting sick? Why all these things are happening? A lot of times we do the same thing the doubtful disciples do. We get afraid. But God uses all that fallen things of this world to grow us in the image of his Son. So for us not to complain when bad times come. For us to know that God is using that to further grow us in him, to himself. He knows exactly what everyone in this room needs. He know where we're weak at. If you think you arrive there, you think you are there, you are lost. You will never arrive until he called us home. Amen. When he makes us ready to enter his kingdom. And so for us, the Lord allow things to come in our lives to let us see our selfishness, our bitterness, the ugliness about our heart that we don't want the world to see. The Lord knows it all. And he uses all that to conform us to his image. And he does the same thing to his disciples here. But as these things come, the Lord uses this to build up his disciples, the situations. Jesus does not leave them. He builds them up. He's doing it in a very careful way, continually molding them into the faith. This is the forgiving heart of Jesus towards his disciples and also for all his followers that don't trust him during hard times. But like the women here in verse 9, we talk about the women here. Mary and John only mentioned Mary Magdalene. Like I said earlier, it was more than Mary here. But we know that Luke and Matthew, that many other women came from Galilee in the tomb as well, from their account. The reason why Mary Magdalene's name might be mentioned here over and over is because of the history of Mary Magdalene. How she was talked about around town. She's the woman that has 7 demons. And she's with the Nazarene. Mm-hmm. Normally an unclean person wouldn't be close to a rabbi. Jesus is a rabbi. And for them, normally a person that was unclean, they would have to keep distance before a person that was a rabbi. So a woman with 7 demons, she's considered unclean. She's going to be far away as possible from the clean rabbis. But what happened, though, is that Jesus makes her clean. And Jesus makes her clean that now she can be beside the rabbi. And she gets to travel with Jesus as a testimony of God's grace in her life. A woman that was casted out. A woman that nobody actually wanted to be around. As a woman now that gets to travel with Jesus throughout his ministry. The gospel writer mentioned her over and over with these ladies as a witness of Jesus' ministry to save those who are unclean and unrighteous. But those who think they are righteous, he didn't come here for them. He came here for the one that knew they wasn't righteous. The one that needed a savior. He came to save them because those are the ones that were given to the Son by the Father. So this woman would be seen as unclean and unworthy. And she's one of the ladies that Jesus goes right here before he goes to anybody else, he goes to a woman that has 7 demons. He didn't go to the chief priests. He didn't go to the scribe that knew all the Old Testament, probably could memorize the entire Old Testament. He didn't go to them. He went to a woman that had 7 demons in her in the past. And this access to be in communion with Christ is a benefit right here. This is woman was able to get. It's only by God's pure grace. So we find there's no partiality with Christ. He goes to a woman that wouldn't be the most popular around and he comforts her. By revealing to her his resurrected body. Not to his disciples, but to Mary Magdalene and these ladies, Jesus appeared to them. I see again how ladies and women in our society are not appreciated. Jesus goes to ladies first in this text right here. To show and everything how faithful they have been throughout his ministry. He goes there to go to these faithful women to encourage them. Even in the time they struggle with doubt. And Jesus didn't hold it against them, even though they struggled earlier that morning. They doubted earlier that morning because they wasn't thinking about the resurrection. They were thinking about the spices and the herbs and all these other things they were thinking about doing. But God didn't forgive them, didn't forget them. He sent his angels down to reveal to these ladies that Jesus was raised from the grave. These ladies were so worried, they forgot that Jesus was going to be raised from the grave. And all that, Jesus still go to Mary Magdalene in our text. He appeared to her. Even as doubtful as she was, he comes to her. Because Jesus doesn't forget them. He doesn't forget his people. But he forgives them. He comes near to them. He restores them. This is what grace does. These ladies were broken because of the death and burial of Christ. They were devastated. Because the only thing they knew was the teacher they've been following all around. And this teacher is dead. They were hopeless. But the good thing about it, the union with Christ, and that he restores broken people. Listen to the words in John Gospel. John tells us in John 6, verse 37 to 40, all that the Father have given to me will come to me. Who is going to come to me? All that the Father has given to me.
Amen.
Whoever comes to me, I would never cast out. People always say you lose your salvation, that you can walk away. The Father says here and the Son says here, they will never be cast out. That's the benefit of being in Christ, that nobody can separate us from Christ. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing. Nothing. And all that he has given me, but will raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of the Father, my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And will be raised, and I will raise him up on the last day. Family, regardless of these failures of these ladies, they would never be cast out. Jesus comes to them, he comforts them, he cares for them. That's what he does. No situation, no person, no thing can cast us out of the Father's hand. The reason for this, because the Father didn't leave his Son. The Father didn't leave his Son. He punished his Son, but he never left his Son. Family, the same thing for us. Since the Father didn't leave the Son doesn't leave us. We have access to the throne of grace. Even our failures and our shortcomings, even the times we're down and out, we don't know what to do, the stone of grace, we still have access to it. No failures can separate us from that love. A lot of times we see failures can separate us from that love, and we hide from God. We try to hide because of our failures. We're still living by the law. We're still living by the law when we do that. In our failures, we come to Jesus. Over and over, continue coming to him until he calls us home. Let us not run away from Christ. Let us run to Jesus. The Father didn't cast his Son away after he buried our sins for his people. But what did the Father do? He raised his Son back up. He didn't leave his Son in the grave for his body to decay. So the brother wasn't in the grave that long. Because the Father was faithful to his Son. And the Son was faithful to his Father. And now the Father and the Son is calling us to do the same thing to each other and also to God. Listen to Matthew's account by Jesus' first appearance to these ladies. Behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold to his feet and worship him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to Galilee, and they will see me." These ladies held Jesus by the feet, and they worship him. We are told throughout the Old Testament not to worship no other God. When you see the word worship in the New Testament, it only refers to God. Unless you're talking about a pagan God, how people worship false idols. But right here it's talking about These ladies worship him. And Jesus right here is worship. That's what Matthew records to us. This lets us know that Jesus is truly the Son of God. He can be worshipped because he's God incarnate into flesh. He forgives them and he tells them not to be afraid. Why is that? It tells them in Hebrews 7:26-27. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily. First for his own sin, and then for those of the people. He doesn't have to do this. So he did this once for all when he offered himself. Jesus offered himself. He had paid the penalty for sin. He is the high priest, and he's also the Lamb. It's paid in full, family. It is done. And by being done, that Jesus can truly comfort us, and he truly forgives us every single day. Jesus rescued these ladies after they have been burnt out and heartbroken through his crucifixion. This is the beautiful beauty about the union with Christ. He comes and rescues us when we are broken and hurt and not even sticking out to him. He forgives us and builds us back up in the faith because he intercedes daily for the Father for us. As we are home sleeping, as we are at home enjoying the fruits of our labor and things of that nature throughout the day, Jesus is interceding to the Father when we're not even thinking about the Father. Jesus is interceding for us, praying for us to the Father, pleading with the Father for us. Daily, he's doing this. So let that hard time lead us astray or try to convince you that God is distant and don't forgive. God forgives us daily through Christ. Because God is so close to us. As we finish this first point, God loves to remember this, that he graciously reminds us of his word, which is able to restore the broken. This is the promise he will restore and forgive those who are struggling because we are united to Christ forever. This is only possible by the significance of the resurrection of Jesus. The Father raised Jesus back up, and Jesus comes here and appears to the ladies and to comfort them. And I tell you what, family, that's what he do to us daily, doesn't he?
Amen.
He appears to us daily to comfort us. As we are fighting and trying to do things our way, he appears to us daily through his word. So are we memorizing scriptures? Are we studying his word? If you want to be comforted in hard times, we read his word. And by reading his word, he recalls those things of memory, what he had done for us. And then we can find our rest in him. Point number two. Our union with Christ makes obeying Jesus a delight. So our union with Christ, we found out earlier that he forgives us daily. As Christians, we are forgiven every single day. The second thing we get also is that by obeying Jesus, our union, it's a delight. We love to obey Jesus. Look what it says in verse 10. She went and told those who had been with him. She obeyed Jesus, the ladies. And now we see how these ladies respond to hearing the word from Jesus. We know in James 1:2. You guys know the verse. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. These ladies are doers of the word. Who is the word? Jesus said, go. And guess what they do? They go. They listen to the words of Jesus. They obey him at once. The resurrection should lead us to obey the authority of Jesus. After Jesus restored these women are eager to obey him. The ladies went to go tell the disciples that Jesus raised from the grave. Like I mentioned last week, those ladies, if I was a part of that group with the ladies and everything, them disciples ran up, I wouldn't go tell them nothing. But we got to command, we got to obey Jesus. So Jesus tell them to go tell the disciples. So these ladies went to go tell the disciples that Jesus raised from the grave. And let me pause for just a moment about this. Many people have used this verse for different reasons. These ladies are not told to be under shepherds or be an authority in the local church or pastor. This is not a verse of saying this. A lot of people take this verse as the women went first, now they are established to be pastors in the church. They are given a task to share and to be messengers to the disciples of the resurrection. This is a beautiful task. They are the first ones to go, God uses to go tell the disciples of what Jesus has done. He's been raised from the grave. This is an awesome work they're being told to do. But this was not constituting the office in the local church. The office of the proclamation of the word in the local church is something totally different. If you want to see a responsibility of what a pastor is, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Just like all of us, many of us at work. Many of us at work. Before you get your job, first thing you have to do is fill out an application. They have certain requirements to get that job. Right? And if you didn't meet these qualifications for the job, there's a good chance you wouldn't get the job. Why are we in a sense of we honor the system at a job in a secular way, and to get a certain trade or a certain job, we follow the application process and do everything right. But when it comes to church, the qualification of the pastors in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, it tell you exactly what it means to be a pastor. We can deviate from God's word, right, and make what we think a pastor is by our own imagination, but we go to a job or we interview somebody. We got to follow the application process, all the things in the qualification, but to come to God's word, the qualification of pastor, we do whatever we want to do. This does not silence the Christian sisters proclaiming the gospel. Women are just as important as men in the church.
Amen.
Women are just as equal. There's no deficient in any way for a woman in the church. If anyone say anything as such, that's not biblical. Women are actually a care for and are seen as, in a, read Titus 2, how women in the sense of the early church, how caring for one another, bidding one another, the older women pointing to the younger women. But this is not our proof of women pastors and teachers over men in the local church. But let us not be the focus of this test this morning. I just want to mention that to you. Let our minds come back. Get back to this. And let's appreciate that the Lord did use these ladies to proclaim his word to these disciples. And one thing about these ladies, they didn't question Jesus about asking him questions. Why didn't you wait on us and everything before you was raised? We want to bring spices out. They didn't question that. They didn't ask any questions like, hey, why didn't you just give us a few minutes? We was almost there to give you these spices before you was raised. They didn't ask that. They have gone past that now. They're not thinking about spices anymore now. They're thinking about that Jesus. And they're thinking about obeying Jesus. So they submit to Jesus in his delight, as they delighted in him. It's amazing their preferences of spices and herbs, what they thought that they can do to honor God, they left it to the side now. After Jesus came to them and rebuked them, let them know that, hey, you forgot what I told you, they didn't carry more. They didn't keep going back and grabbing it, talking about herbs. They left it, their failures behind them.
Oh, wow.
Us. That's us. A lot of times that Christ has forgiven us. He has made us right with him. And we continually trying in the sense of going back and looking at past failure. No, those things are nailed to the cross. These ladies forget those things that happened in the past and they think about Jesus. And we should do the same thing as well. They submit to Jesus and they delight to obey him. And we know they delighted to obey Jesus by Matthew's account. Matthew 28:8 says this is what the ladies. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. This lady was so excited to obey Jesus. It uses the words, the adverb here, quickly. They ran quickly to go tell the disciples what Jesus has done. Matthew tells us how passionately these ladies were to obey Jesus. Luke tells us, Luke 24, 8 through 10, "And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. There was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles." It wasn't only Mary Magdalene. They all went to go tell the disciples, and they ran quickly because they was happy and delighted to obey their Savior. These ladies get to share with the apostles that Jesus is raised. This is the greatest news that's ever been told, and these ladies get the honor, the task, the honor, and to share this task, to share this word with the disciples. What did they get to share with the disciples? Death did not keep him. Death did not keep him in the grave. He overcame the grave. Lazarus did too, right? But not by Lazarus' strength. Lazarus was dead and bound. They even say he was wrapped up. It was no way that Lazarus can get up by his own strength. But Jesus said another command, "Arise, Lazarus." And he got right up. But this Jesus right here was raised back up from the grave because he was victorious over sin and death. The cup of God's wrath was drunk fully by Jesus for the believers. Again, the cup of God's wrath was drunk fully by Jesus for his believers. He drunk it all. All way to punish the death. But his Father in the spirit and divine nature of Jesus raises up the body of Jesus. I mentioned you guys before. As Jesus' body was dead in the grave, right? His divine nature was still keeping this earth around its axis. He was able to still to know where the position of all the galaxies. While Jesus was in the grave, he was able to still to hold his people together. Even though he was in the grave dead, his divine nature was still alive and well. Nothing can keep him down. And that divine nature is with the Father and the Spirit. They raised the body of Jesus right up, his physical body up. And this is news, would be news that would be taken to all the world by the apostles in the book of Acts. The same great news that the ladies told the disciples, this is going to tell the whole world in Acts. And not the disciples in Acts, now we are given that task to take it to the world as well. Amen. We know that these ladies are true believers of Christ because they obey him. They do exactly what he tells them to do. There's no way to be a Christian and not obey the words of Jesus. I don't care if you've been in church for the last 80 years. If you don't obey Jesus, you're not with Jesus. Amen. You don't obey him for salvation. You obey him because that's your new nature now. Because it tells us in Matthew 7, as KJ Smile, verse 21. "Now everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." Again, let me read verse 21 to you again. Listen to this. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Who's going to enter the kingdom of heaven? Who's going to enter? "But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, did we not prophesy your name, proclaim your name, tell people about your name? Did we not preach your sermons? Did we not do all these things in your name, Lord? Even cast out demons in your name. Do all these mighty works in your name.' 5,000 people in the church heard your word. How we have done all these things in your name." And verse 23, "And then when I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' What is workers of lawlessness? Not obeying the law. If you're not a doer of the word, you're not a believer. If you're living a double life, well, hey, God don't mind us have a little fun. No, a little fun is sin against God. It's abominable before God. God is holy and righteous. He's holy and no sin can be in his presence. So we fight our sin. I'm not referring to, in a sense of perfection here. Yes, we want to be perfect in Christ, but nobody in this room is perfect. We mess up every day. We fall short every single day, but that's not for us to willfully fall short and delight in falling short. If you willfully fall short and delight in falling short and loving these certain things, you're not a believer. You're not a believer. You're not. Just stop playing. You're not a believer. But for those who actually weep over their sins, knowing they have sinned against God, he steady forgives us. He loves us. And he takes us all the way home one day to his kingdom with himself. He does that with us. That's what it is to be a true believer. And these ladies does it. These ladies obey the words of Jesus. So what about us this morning? Are we saying we're followers of Jesus but not obeying the word of Jesus? It is no way to be a believer and not obey his words. And this obedience to God's word is not works righteousness or not trying to do things to make yourself right before God. But a believer do good things because the Spirit is working in them. Paul tells us in Philippians, therefore, verse 12, it said, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in the absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. How can you work out your salvation? God works it in you to work it out. Amen. We don't work it out. We don't work our way to God by our own strength. God is doing a supernatural work in us. So he gets the credit for the work that's done in us to produce good fruit. For it's good, it is God who works in us, but to will and to work for his own good pleasure. And do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent. You're not complaining. You do all this good work because you are in Christ. Are you complaining about helping somebody out? That's not God working in you. That's your flesh working. Brother told me the other day, as a matter of fact, I think it was last night, don't do anything to be able to boast your works before others. Matter of fact, I think that brother got it from Matthew. Matter of fact, I think Matthew got it from Jesus. That we shouldn't be able to show our works before man for us to get the glory from it. But for you to say God is getting the glory in all of it. And that was Philippians 2, 12 through 16. But verse 16 said, hold fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Verse 13, it says again that God is the one that works in us for his own good pleasure. Our works apart from Jesus condemns us to hell. Because our works are like 50 rams before a holy, righteous God. The reason for this is because God is holy and we're not.
Yes.
Our hearts are desperately wicked. Not almost wicked, not somewhat wicked. Instead, it's desperately wicked. The reason for this is because when Adam and Eve sinned, death came into the world. It came into all creation. As we was in Biloxi yesterday, and as I was so excited to go see the Gulf, to see the water, the ocean, and the Gulf and everything, I was just so excited to see the beauty of the sand, to see the beauty of the water, to see all the glory and the beauty. But as I was traveling down, I was able to see a lot of dead trees. I was able to see some homeless people. I was able to see, in a sense of, buildings abandoned. That was letting me know, even though I was looking forward to see a glorious beach, this area of Biloxi and everything doesn't, in a sense of, it wasn't, in a sense of, protected from the fall. That it didn't get touched. The fall touched all creation. Everything is actually a result of the fall now. That death and sin have came into the world. Everything is opposed to God. Even the seas now don't want to be God. Even everything is in hostility towards God now. But God is going to make everything new. He's going to make us new. He's going to make everything new. How is he going to do this? Through the perfect work of his Son. And we all were, just like Adam and Eve, we were dead in our sins. No one child in this world is separate from iniquity. We see it in kids. A lot of times say, well, you taught your kids this. Yes, we teach our kids a lot. But our kids are born to want things their way. Men, if you don't believe that, ask your wife that have had a child before. Ask your wife. Ask them about a child in the bottle. Because you know y'all men ain't feeding when you're using the bottle anyway. Most of the ladies anyway, right? Ask them about what happened if you take a bottle away from a child. What's going to happen? That child is going to want to fight. They're going to scream. They're going to yell because they want everything their way, right? Where does that come from? Wow. It comes all the way back, all the way from the beginning. From Adam and Eve's sin, it's cosmic treason. But if you don't check that and let them see where that heart comes from, they're going to continue going and continue doing it, continue doing it after they get 15, 20 years old and be a teacher at a school and the kids are out of control. Because he wouldn't let them see that their heart is opposed to God. Only God can give us a new heart to obey him. If we're not ready to obey Jesus like these ladies, we're not ready to follow him. But for those who are in union with Christ, that are truly delighting to daily obey Christ and follow Jesus, guess what? You are in Christ. You're in union with Christ. Point number two, number three. Our union with Christ calls us to take Jesus' death serious. As they mourn and wept, it tells us in verse 10b, the one that Mark is referring to that is mourned and wept was the disciples. The disciples were still in the Jerusalem or area since the crucifixion. We haven't heard from all the disciples being together since the Lord's Supper in the Mount of Olives, but before he was arrested by the chief priests and their soldiers, But we are revealed that the disciples hear that Jesus is raised. But when the ladies arrive there, they find the disciples doing what? They was mourning and they was weeping. This same Greek word for mourning is used in the Beatitudes. Matthew 5 verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So the same Greek word for wept is the same word Mark uses for Peter when he denied Jesus three times. When Peter, he wept. How Peter wept with this, in a sense of this over dramatic, very dramatic type of wepting, Peter weeping, Peter was doing. That's the same word that's used right here with the disciples. These guys was weeping. Snotty nose and everything. They was weeping. They was crying out to God. The disciples were mourning with because of what has happened in the last 3 days. Jesus betrayed by his friend Judas. Jesus' disciples left him by himself. Peter denies Jesus. I mean, all this happened within like 3 days. Pilate and Herod knew Jesus was righteous, but they still gave him over to be crucified. The Sanhedrin, they lied on him. That's four. That's five. Pilate get the battalion. He get the whole military to come out upon Jesus. And what do? They scourge him and flog him. Not only that, they nail him to the cross. And Jesus dies. All these things have happened. That's a lot for the disciples to take in. This is their Messiah and their teacher. And for him to go through all this, this is a lot for them to take in. And we find them here. They're crying and they're weeping. They've been with Christ all this time and they're able to see Christ this way. Only thing they had now, because you remember the first four disciples, James and John and Andrew and Peter, they was actually out fishing with their father and the servants. They left everybody behind to follow Jesus. They left everybody behind to follow Jesus. Only thing they knew was Jesus. And the same Jesus they knew was actually was beaten, crucified, betrayed. And all these things happened. And now they're overwhelmed with emotions. The disciples don't know what to do. All they had, they left it behind to follow Jesus. They probably even mocked by others. Thinking about this now. I thought your teacher was a true son of God. He's dead. And many probably been mocking him the last couple of days. He's dead. All this time he's in the synagogue and in the temple flipping over tables and he's in the grave. They're making fun of the disciples. He couldn't even get off the cross and raise himself. It probably was embarrassing for these disciples what they was going through. But I would argue that these disciples loved their teacher and was hurting from him, having him to go through all this torture. They probably was so upset because they wasn't able to be there with him. They was thinking about that they had an opportunity to walk with him through all this and they fled. And for them seeing how they let the ball down. It is no way that a Christian is not moved by the pain that Jesus went through. For sinners in the glory of the Father, Jesus took our place, family. We should be mourning daily because of what he did for us. He takes our place on the cross. A guy named Brian said this about mourning right here. He described how a true Christian mourns. Listen to this. The type of mourning that Jesus blesses is the mourning that follows, that flows from being poor in spirit. Again, let me read that to you. The type of mourning that Jesus blesses is the mourning that flows from being the poor in spirit. Based upon Matthew 5:3, the Beatitudes. Since you're poor in spirit. Poor in spirit is that nothing in yourself can bring about your justification or sanctification. Poor in spirit, you know you have sinned against God. You are poor in spirit because you know you need a Savior. What does that lead to you next? It leads you to mourn. There's no other hope. I cannot be saved by my own works and my own heart. So you mourn over your sin because you're poor in spirit. But to those who are poor in spirit, they get the kingdom of God. He goes on to say this right here. It is a mourning caused by the Holy Spirit in the elect sinner. There are three things that related to this spiritual mourning that flows from being poor in spirit. First, there is a godly sorrow over our sin and pollution. Second, the believer not only mourns for his own sin, but also for the sins of others. Third, there are believers who mourn because of persecution. People do not mourn over their sins, the sins of others, or the affliction of persecution The sins of others or for the affliction of the person will laugh. That is, they are very happy in their heathenism. They have no concerns about God, Jesus, sin of holiness. They live for self in the present and sinful pleasures and are very happy and content to live a life of autonomy, which is without a law. Self-rule. A life without God. They are indifferent to sin as they lead the lives of worldly ease. Personal peace and influence, because they are their own God. They are completely unwilling to make any sacrifice whatsoever to follow Christ. So a person that are truly Christians, they mourn over their sins. The world will mourn over their sin. They enjoy their sins. And by them enjoying their sin, God has given them over to irreprobate ways. But the disciples here, we find out, they are mourning the death of Jesus. They are mourning what happened to Jesus. And they knowing that Jesus is the only one that can save them. They understand their failure and understand that Jesus is righteous. So our union with Christ should lead us to mourn what Jesus has went through for us. Last point. Point number four. The reason why we can't remember our union with Christ is point number four. Our carnal flesh causes us to forget our union with Christ. Verse 11. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe. Now we learn how disciples respond to the message of the Lord. Disciples are dealing with a lot of emotion, and they probably don't want to be bothered by anybody. These ladies come to the disciples, and they still don't believe. This has been the theme all throughout the ministry of Jesus with the disciples, their unbelief. They are still in unbelief after all what has happened to Jesus. This word believe has been used many in times in the Gospel of Mark. It is now at the end of the book. Those who try to remove these verses from the scriptures right here in Mark, they miss out on seeing how Mark 16 is in continuity with all the Gospel of Mark. It starts off in chapter 1 and it ends off in chapter 16 dealing with belief and unbelief. The whole book of Mark is dealing with unbelief and belief. Mark begins with the unbelief of Jewish leaders. Then Jesus' disciples have unbelief throughout his ministry. Pilate have unbelief. And the God's disciples again have unbelief. All throughout the Gospel of Mark, it's showing you though is that unbelief is everywhere. And it's not like these women are telling them something that is different from what Jesus has already told them, that he's going to be raised from the grave. He told them in Mark 8, Mark 9, and Mark 10 that he will be raised from the grave. And they still don't believe. The reason for this unbelief is not because of Jesus, but because of their own flesh. And the same thing for us. The reason for our unbelief is because of our flesh. We're not truly trusting in Christ. It says in James 1, verse 13 and 15, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desires when it has conceived your birth to sin. And sin when it fully grown brings forth death. We can't blame God for our unbelief. It's because our fleshly, we've been lured away because we thought something else can save us rather than God. These disciples are lured away because of their unbelief. This comes from the flesh. We should expect unbelievers to run away from Christ, but not the disciples. The disciples are not trusting Christ because they are wrapped in their fleshly desires. The Jewish guard left Christ as he was resurrected, but it's expected from them to leave because they didn't believe in him. But the disciples, there's no excuse for you. You have a new heart in Christ. You should be following Christ. Why did you leave Christ? It says in Matthew 28:11-15, how the guards left. Listen to this. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and took in counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers. And they said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. Verse 14. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews till this day. At Jesus' resurrection, they plotted together here. And we find out that these guards go back and tell the chief priests. And they plot in and say, hey, don't tell anybody that he was raised. The unbelief of the guards, the chief priests, and the elders are expected. Their heart haven't been changed. Only the Father can change a heart. We can't draw someone to Christ on Jesus or Jesus by our own strength. Only Jesus can draw people to himself. These unbelievers are given over to the reprobate ways here. None of these unbelievers get a pass. Listen to this. The soldiers heard what had happened, taking place to Jesus Christ at the resurrection. And they went and reported it to the leaders. They didn't believe. Now the leaders, right here, the chief priests and the elders, they even gave money so these soldiers would continue lying, a lot of others, that they asked the resurrection didn't happen. And the soldiers took the money and did exactly what they said do. It is the heart of unbelievers to deny Christ, to tell others to deny Christ. They're all working this together because they all are unbelievers. Because if they embrace Christ, they will no longer be Lord of their own heart. A lot of times, unbelievers don't want to follow Christ because they want to continue being God for themselves. They want to be able to control their own life. and go right on to hell. But those are in union with Christ would delight to do the will of the Lord. And as I finish here today, I want to quote another brother here. It relates to our unity with Christ. It may encourage us, family, that by us being united in Christ, that nobody can separate us from this love of God. By this union in Christ, it should lead us to remember that God forgives us. It should lead us to remember that to obey in Jesus, it should be our delight. It should lead us to remember that also our union with Christ, we should take Christ's death serious. And also it should lead us also as well not to trust the carnal flesh. Our flesh is weak. This brother tells us right here in the last quote. In the Newer Testament, which is the New Testament, we finally, literally hundreds of references to the believer's union with Christ. Listen to these references of our union with Christ. To cite merely a few examples, he said here, believers are created in Christ, Ephesians 2:10. We are crucified with him, Galatians 2:20. Buried with him, Colossians 2:12. We are baptized in Christ in his death, Romans 6:3. United with him in resurrection, Romans 6:5. And seated with him in heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6. Christ is formed in believers, Galatians 4:19. Can I continue going? You guys get this yet? And dwell in our hearts, Ephesians 3:17. The church is the body of Christ, what we have in Christ, 1 Corinthians 6:15. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Christ is in us, which found out in 2 Corinthians 13:15. We are in him, 1 Corinthians 1:30. The church is one flesh with Christ, Ephesians 5:31-32. Believers gain Christ and are found in him, Philippians 3:8-9. And he goes on to say, furthermore, in Christ we are justified, Romans 8:1. Glorified in Christ, Romans 8:30. Sanctified in Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:2. Called in Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:9. We can continue going with this. Made alive in Christ, Ephesians 2:5. Created anew, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Adopted in Christ, Galatians 3:26. And elected in Christ, Ephesians 1:4-5. All these things we have in Christ, why do we settle for things in this world? Christ's resurrection reminds that we have a Savior that continues today to intercede for us in our times of failure. Because we have all these things in Christ. All these things we have. These immeasurable riches we have in Christ. We have them all in Christ. But for those that are not believers, you don't have these things. You're not in union with Christ, but you are an enemy in Christ. You are trusting in your own works to save you. There's no hope for you. Only thing you can do is turn and repent and put your trust in Christ today. If you continue in your sins, you will drink the wrath of God in eternity and will never come close to his heavenly kingdom again. Forever. You will be punished. So turn and repent today. Let us pray.